Our gospel lesson text, finally, this morning, comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and that is found on page 327 in the Bibles that are in your seats. If you're using your own Bible from home, if you find the Psalms and go a little bit left, you'll wind up in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 through 12. This is God's word. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right to both the king and the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind, to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us at the lower left of our bulletins. Let us give thanks to the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you for your word, and it's so rich. There is so much in it. So much that you give to us that reveals what you are like and then what we are to be like. Help us to see what you're like. Help us to see your good news. Help us to see your gospel, that we might live out the gospel, that we might live out your character in our character, that might become our character. By your Spirit work, Jesus, preach to us by this your word and your spirit, we ask in your name. Amen. As I have mentioned last week and a little bit this week, my family, not big vacationers. My dad liked to work, and it was always just much more of a hassle to go on vacation and to have to arrange things beforehand and then catch up afterhand, before and after vacation. It was just easier. I remember him saying to me, maybe the last time we were up there visiting him before he died, he said, "Yeah, it's just easier to stay in work, just stay in rhythm of things." And so we haven't vacationed a whole lot, but this summer we've gotten away a couple of times. But one thing I absolutely hate, and maybe you know the experience too, when you're on vacation or traveling around and you become hungry and you don't know where there is a place to eat. Maybe you're on a stretch of highway and you're just hoping, you know, the next sign says Wendy's or McDonald's or someplace. Actually, my wife loves Wendy's so much that my kids groan when they see Wendy's on the sign there. Can we go anywhere else? But in arranging vacation plans for, we went up to upstate New York and saw Niagara Falls and Rochester, where I grew up as a young kid. I mapped out where we were going to eat. I looked it up. You can do that online now, and just found out the exact place and what was there, what was available, and perfectly planned it. You know, when we were in Niagara Falls, I knew we'd be out and about, traveling early, and then walking around all day, and our hotel overlooked the falls, so you could see them from our window. And so I thought that'd be great just to have something in. So I looked up Domino's Pizza and found the place, got the number. So when we got in the room, we just called, and the pizza came. Or when we went over to Rochester, we knew we'd have one dinner on our own, and so. Looked up one of our favorite pizza places from when I was a kid, and lo and behold, it was still there. So we went to Cerami's Pizza in where Winton Road and Henrietta or Jefferson meet in Rochester. And that was nice because you know that feeling when you're hungry and you start to ache and your head and your insides start to ache. You really want to be able to eat and not go without. But when we went to Rochester and went to that old pizza place I was familiar with from growing up, I was excited. It was Allison's birthday that day, and I knew it would be. And so I thought this would be a nice special place for her to go. And so I was excited to tell them about this. Yeah, we used to go here after I'd have piano lessons or get my hair cut because the barber was right next door. And we'd all meet here. My dad would come from work, and my brother and sister and mom would all meet there and eat. I was excited to tell them about it, or enthusiastic to tell my family about it, and to say, yeah, this wall was different, and that kind of thing. And this morning, in this passage, we have a passage that's about hunger, and it's about a banquet. When we ordered pizza at Cerami's Pizza there, it was different than it had been. When I was growing up as a kid, it was still good, not quite as good, but it was huge. We ordered two larges to make sure we had enough, and it's like we could have had like one large and an extra piece, and that would have done our whole family right. But it was this huge feast that we had there, and that was good. But this morning our passage is about a feast to which people are invited, and what our role is in inviting people to the feast, and what our attitude is to be in inviting people to the feast, and why we do it, and that kind of thing. I wanted my family to be able to experience some of what I was able to experience as a boy growing up, and having parents take me out for meals, which was a fun thing. And in this passage, we see King Hezekiah, the son of David, a predecessor of Jesus, descendant of David, inviting people to a feast. As God speaks to us this morning, there are two main things that we're going to focus upon this morning. We've looked at this passage for a third week in a row now, and this is our last week in it. But the first thing God says to us as we look at this passage this morning is this. He says, and if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you can start now, or you can just listen. That's fine. God says to us, be enthusiastic. That's your blank, enthusiastic. Be enthusiastic about inviting people to the gospel. Be enthusiastic about inviting people to the gospel. Why? Why can we be enthusiastic about inviting people to the gospel? Well, your next line. It's because we remember that we're inviting people to a banquet. We're inviting people to a banquet. That's the invitation in verse 1 and in verse 5 here. It's to the Passover. And part of the Passover was that God's people, they ate together. they sacrificed this lamb, and the blood was spilled, but they also got to eat of this lamb, and they took part of this Passover feast together. And so as God's messengers, as the messengers of King Hezekiah, go out, and they go out into the north, into Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, which was the area of God's northern kingdom. They were not faithful, but they're being invited to this feast. And we remember that when we invite people to the gospel, that we don't invite them to hang out with us in the garbage dump for a couple of hours and to sit on the trash. Ever been by a garbage dump? You smell it. I had a friend who lived kind of by the dump in high school, and man, it just reeked over there. Garbage dumps really smell, or as I used to take the garbage out sometimes at McDonald's and go out the back and dump that over in the dumpster. Man, that stinks. We're not inviting people to anything like that. This is not a message that's a bummer. This is a message that's a great invitation that we have. We invite people to a banquet, to a feast. And that's what's going on in Luke chapter 14 as well. We see Jesus tells this story about a banquet that's being thrown, and the one throwing the banquet invites invited guests, and he invites all these people, and he invites them to a feast, not to enter into slavery, not to help him move. Okay, that's a great invitation, isn't it? Don't we love it when our friends, I've asked all of you to help me move before, and that I'm not moving again, don't be afraid when I come up to you anymore. We don't want to get invited to move, but we do want to get invited to a banquet. That's what we do when we invite people to the gospel. More about that. The banquet we invite people to is the Passover. That's your next blank. And the Passover today is not quite the same as the Passover in the Old Testament times. The Passover is what Jesus celebrates in the Lord's Supper. And we celebrate the Passover when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In verse 8, we see that that's what's going on here in this passage. And we know something that's different about this celebration, the Lord's Supper, is that it's not an animal that's being sacrificed, but that with the Lord's Supper, it's a celebration that Jesus is the Passover lamb. That's your next blank there. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We read about that in First Corinthians chapter 5 there in verse 7. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Now, Passover. Passover started as the 10th plague. Remember Moses and the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, that kind of thing. The 10th plague, the plague that finally got Pharaoh to release God's people from their slavery in Egypt so that they could enter into the freedom of the promised land and worship God as God required. The final plague that did this was the plague that became known as Passover. And in this 10th plague, God had promised to destroy, to put to death every firstborn child in Egypt unless, and God told his people, to slaughter a lamb, to take the blood of the lamb and paint it on the sides of their front door and across the top of their front door, and that when he came then later in this 10th plague to destroy all the firstborn in Egypt, when he saw the lamb's blood over and around a door, then he would refrain and go to the next house, and the firstborn would be saved. So families would be rescued from misery by this Passover lamb. And so God's people were told then, when they got out of Egypt, that every year in the first month of the year, they were to celebrate the Passover. That is, what were they celebrating? They were celebrating that God released them from their slavery to Pharaoh and enabled them to enter into the freedom of the promised land through his provision for them. Passover lambs slaughtered instead of their firstborns being slaughtered. So this is what was being celebrated, and this is what the thing to which Hezekiah is inviting everyone in Israel to. So the Lord's Supper reminds us, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the church, that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And that through Jesus, and here's your next blank here, A, that through Jesus, we have escaped God's wrath. God came in wrath upon Egypt. Egypt was in sin. And God comes in wrath and punishes the Egyptians for messing with his people, for enslaving his people. And so in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate that we have escaped God's wrath because God provided for us a Passover lamb too. We were the sinful people. Not the Egyptians, not Pharaoh. We were the sinful people. But God provides for us a Passover lamb, Jesus, his son. And he releases his fury, he releases his wrath upon Jesus on that cross on which Jesus hung. So that we are rescued from misery. So that we are rescued from slavery to sin. Slavery to our sin natures. So that we are released, or as your B blank here says, so we are released to enter into freedom. That's your blank. Into freedom from our slavery to our, next blank, sin natures. In the Lord's Supper and Passover, what we celebrate is escape from God's rightful wrath against us because we're all sinners. We all have rebelled and continue to have measures of rebellion against the Lord, not following Him and all that He's commanded us to do. And God pours out that wrath upon Jesus, and we celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. But God also has released us through faith in Him, through giving us His Spirit. He's released us from being enslaved to our own sinful passions. You know, every problem that's ever been created on the earth by man has been created because of our sin natures. That's it. Our sin nature, we ourselves, mankind, are the root of all that's wrong on the earth. Because we all have sin natures. We're all looking out for our own interests. And so we run over people. We don't consider other people. And that's why people do harm to us. Not because they delight in doing harm to us. They're just looking after their own self-interests without considering us. But God releases us from that. He gives us freedom in the church, freedom in His family by giving us Jesus. So we celebrate this in the Passover. This is the invitation that is the invitation of the gospel. It's an invitation to be freed from the bondage of your own sin nature. It's an invitation to be freed from the wrath of God that would rightly be coming against you apart from faith in Jesus. So, for us, this means, here's your next blank, for us, this means that we are inviting people to a great, that's your blank there, couldn't think of a better word, great just describes it for me, to a great thing, to a feast. We want to remember that. We want to remember that we're not inviting people to a garbage dump. We want to remember that we're not inviting them to be a prisoner for 14 years. We're inviting them to something great. More food than they can take in. One of the reasons it's important for us to remember the thing to which we're inviting people is because we see a reaction that's a little bit funny as we proclaim this invitation to the feast. And that gets into number two here. God says to us also, number two in your outlines, invite people to the gospel feast despite scorn. Invite people to the gospel feast despite scorn. And we see Northern Israel has been rampantly rebellious for hundreds of years. And the southerners, those in the south in Jerusalem, Hezekiah is their king, they invite the northerners to join in to rejoin in being blessed by God. They say, join us at the feast. Join us in being blessed by God. Be in right with God. Enjoy again His protection of you, which you haven't had for hundreds of years. This is a kind invitation to this Passover feast. But we see in verse 10, see it there, look down in your Bibles there. Verse 10, God's people, the couriers went out from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun. These are all northern areas. But the people scorned and ridiculed them. It's what we read about in Luke as well. Jesus talks about this banquet. People are invited to it, but they're like, no, I'm too busy. And sometimes we see that reaction when we invite people to the gospel. No, I'm too busy. I'm doing this now in my life, or I'm doing this other thing in my life. Or they even scorn us for doing that. They even make fun of us for taking part in the feast. And so we say, next line for you, it is crazy that anyone would reject this invitation. It's crazy that anyone would scorn us for giving this invitation. Just putting it in real crass terms, if we had $1 million in a briefcase and we were handing it to somebody, here, take it. I have 26 of these already. You could use this, go. And they scorn us for the offer. They reject the offer. That's crazy. And it is crazy that anybody would reject the invitation of the gospel. Escape from the wrath of God. Eternal bliss is what we offer. The banquet with Jesus. More blessing than we can take in. So why do some reject it? Well, we looked at a couple of passages this morning of Paul and then of Jesus that inform us as to why some people reject the gospel. And that is, those who reject the invitation are, here's your blank, are blind, and the gospel is veiled to them. That's from John 3 and from 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, we go and we proclaim this gospel, but to some people, the gospel is veiled and they're perishing in their lack of sight. Jesus, likewise, in John 3, one of the first things he says to Nicodemus is, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless one is born again, he is blind to the kingdom of God. He can't understand the gospel. He can't see it. He can't grasp it. He can't know it. And so that's why some people say, no, I'm too busy. You know, if I don't complete my hour here at McDonald's, I'm not going to earn my $5.45 or whatever minimum wage is these days. So I can't come out to the parking lot there and take that $1 million briefcase from you. It's a foolish decision. It's a crazy decision. But yet we can have some understanding about it. There's blindness that's going on. But here's the good news. By Jesus and by His Spirit, and this is what Jesus talks about in John 3, He causes people to be born again. And He gives sight to the blind. He gives ears to hear where there was deafness to the gospel. Where there was spiritual blindness, He gives, and this is your blank, Jesus by His Spirit gives spiritual sight. And He does this today. That's how all of us who have come to faith in Jesus have come to faith in Jesus. Jesus said, the wind blows where it will, and you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, who it's going to land on, whose hair it's going to mess up, but it comes, and we know it's there. Likewise, when we proclaim the gospel, the Spirit of God is like that wind, and it blows. And we don't know upon whom it will blow. But the Spirit of God, He blows on people. Sometimes people we think will probably come to know Christ. Sometimes people we thought would never come to know Christ. Had any of you known me as an elementary school, you'd say there's no way this kid is ever going to see any reason to accept this invitation to anything that God would have to offer him. And that was true, and I would have probably said the same thing. Why do I need that? But God's Spirit blew on me, and He caused me to be born of His Spirit. He gave me life. He gave me eyes to see the gospel, to see the kingdom of God, ears to understand it, and He softened my heart to receive it. Jesus, by His Spirit, gives spiritual sight to the blind today. When He does this, people recognize their hunger. Jesus invites people to this banquet of the gospel. But the banquet of the gospel is not taken hold of or taken advantage of unless one recognizes his own hunger. This is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Those who recognize their need for food, their need for a banquet, those who feel their hunger given to them by the Holy Spirit, they are the ones who are blessed. They are the ones who are filled. The guy out with his new oxen, his new Ferrari, Matt, are they're hungry out there, and they're not aware. But in this passage, this is encouragement to us and says to us that regardless of the response, nevertheless, despite potential scorn, we are to always care about three things more than we are to care about any scorn we might receive as we invite people to the gospel. Here's what this passage says to us about what we're to care more about than about the fact that we might be scorned from some people, by some people, as we invite people to the gospel. First thing, your A. Be more concerned about loving people. That's your blank, loving. Be more concerned about loving people than you are about maybe I'll get scorned. Be more concerned about loving people and having compassion on them. This is what Hezekiah is all about. This is why Hezekiah is such a great leader. He leads his people in being loving and compassionate toward the northern Israelites. The northern Israelites had come down and fought with the southern folks in Judah over the years, time and time again. The northern Israelites were seen as enemies. But Hezekiah leads his people past all that. And he causes them to have hearts of compassion and graciousness and love toward those who are up in the north, toward those who are rebellious against God, toward those who have said, we will follow other gods besides the God of Israel. And in verses 8 and 9, we find out, why is Hezekiah like this? Why is he compassionate toward those in the north, toward those who are in rebellion toward God? Why would Hezekiah have us be compassionate toward our neighbors who are in rebellion against God? Why would Jesus, the Son of David, descendant of Hezekiah, have us be compassionate toward our neighbors who are in rebellion against God? Because He is compassionate. That's what Hezekiah says. God is compassionate. He will bless you if you return to Him. Return to Him so you can escape from God's wrath. It's an attitude, a motivation of Hezekiah, of compassion and caring and graciousness toward those who are against God at the present time. So it's a godly thing for us. It's a thing that's like God for us to show compassion on those who are screaming against God and advocating other things. Second thing we're to care more about than we are to care about potential scorn. Second thing, B, being loyal to our King. Our King is Jesus. Being loyal to our King. Who is it that commands us, His messengers, to go out and invite people to the Passover, to this feast? It's the Son of David. And that Son of David for us is Jesus. And He in the Great Commission has said, go and make disciples of all nations. Proclaim the gospel to all creation. Make it known and everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus, our King, has commanded us to go out and invite people to the feast. And so, because we're loyal to Him, we say yes. And He sends us out, your next blank, to be His messenger. This is verse 6. We see the King sends out messengers, couriers, to go out and invite people to this great banquet. Thirdly, we're to be concerned not only with loving people, with being loyal to our King, being His messenger, but thirdly, we're to care more about God's glory. That's your blank. God's glory in being His messenger. That is, me being scorned is not such a big deal. Who am I? But God receiving glory, that's a huge deal. And we see in verse 5 that there is something to Numbers. Verse 5 at the end of it, talking about this Passover feast, it had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. What was written, the institution of the Passover meal in Scripture, was that large numbers would celebrate it. That large numbers would come together and glorify the God who had created them and redeemed them. Who had created them and brought them out of their slavery in Egypt into the freedom of the promised land. And in the gospel, we want more and more people today in the church to come together and to celebrate the Lord's Supper, literally, and for what it represents. We want people more and more, large numbers, to celebrate that they have been released from their slavery to their own sin natures with Satan as their master. And to celebrate that they now have freedom to live in obedience to God and to avoid all the troubles in life that come from disobedience to the Lord. There is something good, there is something right, there is something proper about large numbers rejoicing in the God of heaven and giving Him glory for His creation and His recreation of them. And so, more than we care about ourselves perhaps being scorned, we care about God's glory through, your next blank, many people worshiping Him. It's what God intended, that many people would worship Him, that large numbers would come to worship Him. And so that should be a normal part of who we are, that we are the cause, and we've been talking about this a lot, that we would be the cause as a church of more and more people coming to worship God. This is right and proper that people who bear His image should give praise to His name. This passage this week and the past couple of weeks I've been looking at it, and these specific points have been very encouraging to me. And encouraging kind of in the root word sense of that. In courage. They've given me more courage to speak of Christ. Because I am offering people a good message when I go out. If they don't want to take $1 million, it doesn't mean it's not $1 million. If they don't want to come to the banquet, it doesn't mean it's not a great banquet. This has been encouraging to me because I have a good message. It's not a message about which I have to be ashamed. And I need to get over myself. That's been another encouragement to me too. To care more about God being glorified by that person coming to worship Him than I care about my own pride and dignity. It's been encouraging to me to say, you know what, John, I need to love my neighbors better by inviting them to this banquet. There's all this food. They can take their fill if they just come. And so I invite them to it. But thirdly, also, it's a matter of me being loyal to my King. He said, John, you're a messenger. Go out and proclaim this message. Invite people to my banquet. It delights me to be kind to people created in my image. And so we give God this honor. We give our King this honor of obeying His commandment to tell more and more people about this banquet He has prepared for all those who love Him and call upon His name. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for instituting the Passover meal in Your own flesh. You, by the blood You spilled, have released us from the death we were certain to face. You are our Passover lamb. You have relieved us of the judgment we were sure to have upon ourselves, the condemnation that was sure to come against us, for we are sinners. And so we rejoice in You, and we thank You that by Your Spirit You work, and that even though some scorn the message, some scorn this invitation to the banquet, as Your Word says, nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Cause us to be good couriers of Your message, King Jesus, that some men, some women, some girls, some boys, from our neighborhoods, from our workplaces, from our schools, from our families, would humble themselves by the work of Your Spirit blowing upon them, giving them eyes to see the kingdom of God, eyes to understand Your gospel. Cause us to be bold. Cause us to be loving and compassionate toward our neighbors who do not know You. Cause us to be more concerned about Your glory and You being worshipped by more and more people than we care about our own selves. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.